There's a man who is often referred to as, quote-unquote, the Pope. If you hear someone refer to this man, you might not hear the designation Pope. You might hear him referred to as the Holy See. Or there may be some other designations that you hear. The one who is the Pope, quote-unquote, may be referred to as the Holy Father. Or someone may refer to him as, and this is the designation I want to emphasize today, His Holiness. Now suppose that there were a time in our life where we came face-to-face with the Pope. And in this face-to-face meeting with this man, he speaks first. Before we can say hi or offer any kind of greeting, the quote-unquote Pope addresses us. And the address that he uses for us is this, two words. He addresses us as Your Holiness. Now, can you imagine a person referring to you as Your Holiness? Now, we can probably envision people who are unfamiliar with the Bible using that kind of terminology to refer to another man. But it is hard for, I think, anybody to believe that there would ever be a time where a person known as the Pope would turn to someone else, perhaps an ex-pope would be an exception, but to turn to anyone else, a commoner, and refer to that individual with the word holiness. The reason for that in our world is that holiness, the world conceives of that word as something that is for special people. If you are super religious, if you wear special clothing, if you have a prominent religious position, then you are a holy person. But for the average person, holiness is something that simply doesn't exist or they don't have very much of it. That idea is common, at least from what I can tell, but it's false. God is holy. But as we look at the Bible, it tells us that holiness is not limited to Him. If you were to look at the Bible, starting with the Old Testament and going to the New, you might find something that would strike you as odd. God's holy. Some people are referred to as holy. But do you know that there are also some non-living objects that are called holy? It's true. One of the places where we find this being illustrated is in the book of Exodus. Back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, we have here a story which is familiar to a lot of people. It's where Moses is going to have a meeting with God. It is the bush that's on fire. Moses approaches the bush, and Moses is told by God that he needs to remove his shoes, his footwear. And at first that might seem like a strange command. Why would God tell Moses that he needed to get rid of his footwear? The answer is in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. Moses was told that he was standing not just on ground, but Moses was told that he was standing on holy ground. I infer then from Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, two things. Number one, holiness does not necessarily need to be applied to people or God. And number two, it can describe places or objects. A few chapters later, in Exodus chapter 12, we read about another item. And this second item is also related to holiness. Here in Exodus chapter 12, verse 16, the writer refers to a holy convocation. Now, that word convocation is a mouthful. It's a word that we probably don't use all that often and have never used. But when you look at that word convocation, we might simply sum it up as an assembly. There was a gathering. Now, we know that ground can be holy, Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. But now when we take Exodus chapter 12 and verse 16 and combine it with Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, we find that a person might be in an assembly, which is also holy. That place is holy. That assembly is holy. Moses had that meeting with God. Here people were having a meeting, and it was a holy meeting. Well, those two pieces of information would make me wonder about today. If we are a Christian, our ground could possibly be holy. At least in a certain sense, Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. But thinking about this from the standpoint of Exodus chapter 12, an assembly could be holy. And that's right. When we come together to worship God, when we come together to honor God as we have today, it is a holy assembly. Now, we've not yet discussed or learned what holiness means, but at least at this stage it does sound pretty important. When we think about a holy assembly, that would suggest that worship is not playtime. It's not a social outing. It is time to come into a special assembly and do something that is special, unique. In addition to land being called holy, in addition to reading about a holy assembly, the Bible also tells us something else when it comes to assembly and work. Exodus chapter 16, verse 23 is where the Bible talks about the Sabbath. And you may remember that the Bible refers to the Sabbath as a holy day. What does it mean when it says the Bible was a holy day? Well, from this passage, it suggests that this day was unique. It indicates that the Sabbath was set apart. Somehow it was going to be different from the other 6 days of the week. God said when it comes to the Sabbath, because it is a holy day, you do not treat this day like any other day. Moses, you do not treat this ground, Exodus chapter 3, like any other ground. Moses, when you're talking to the people of Israel, when they are dealing with the holy convocation, you don't treat that assembly, Exodus chapter 12, verse 16, like every other assembly. Holiness says that something is distinct. It's a time, it's a place where great attention needs to be focused on the matter because something important is occurring. As we study the Bible, we also read about Exodus chapter 28, verse 2, some garments. And in Exodus chapter 28, verse 2, it says these garments are or were holy. Now, when we think about holy garments, this is also something that we can relate to our day and time. We have people, sometimes you see them in public, sometimes you see them in a worship setting, but there are people who, in their minds, they wear holy garments. Well, that's a problem, because the holy garments are not described in the New Testament. Holy garments are described or associated with the Old Testament. And when people talk about holy garments, they're stuck back there in the old, not looking forward to the new. Those holy garments were for the priests. God's priests had these garments to separate themselves to make these men unique from others. But the Bible says that no longer is the case. Jesus came into the world. And after the Lord came into the world, all people became priests if they are in Christ. John talks about this in Revelation chapter 5. I'm going to be reading this verse in just a moment and then flipping over to Revelation chapter 20 and looking at Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. When we have someone today, whether they are at Walmart, whether they are in a religious assembly, and they wear the special clothing, the religious clothing that we see, and that perhaps takes the form of the white collar, and they have the black robe, and there is the 5-pound polished cross. One of the first thoughts that should go through the mind is that this individual, whether it's a man, whether it's a woman, and we see both, this individual is, in some respects, ignorant about what the Bible teaches. Now you might say, well, that's a strong statement. That is absolutely right. And I know that because of what John said in the book of Revelation two times. He talks about this point. Revelation chapter 5, let's start with the information in verse 10. This is sort of offset likely in your Bible. And it's here that John says, and made them, that would be God's people. God made them to be unto our God a kingdom. If we're in the church, we're in the kingdom. And he says, priests, and they reign upon the earth. If we are a Christian, the Bible says we are part of a kingdom, Revelation 5:10. It also says that we are priests. That's worthy of being underlined. The world says we have special priests. The world says we have special religious people, and we're going to identify them with the special clothing and the crosses and anything else that we can put on their bodies. The Bible says that is not true. Every person who is in Christ is a priest. Well, let's build on that a little bit. Let's take a look towards the end of this same book. Go over to Revelation chapter 20 and looking at verse 6. Now, Revelation chapter 20 is that unusual chapter. It is where John talks about a resurrection. He talks about a first resurrection and a second resurrection. It is also in Revelation chapter 20 that we have some information about 1,000 years. A lot of commentators, a lot of denominational preachers have gone absolutely wild with what John said. But the thought in Revelation chapter 20 is not really all that complicated. Let's see what John says in Revelation 26, and then take a moment to make a couple of brief comments. John said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death hath no power. But they shall be, and here's the idea again, John says, they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Well, let's start with the first resurrection in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. The first resurrection is simply another way of describing the process that's involved to become a Christian. After a person has been baptized into Christ, do you remember what Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says? They are raised up. Well, that sounds like a resurrection. Paul said they're raised up to walk in the newness of life. After a person has experienced that first resurrection, John makes two very important points in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. First of all, John says this person is blessed because that person has been buried with Christ, raised up from spiritual death. Every single sin is forgiven. John says they're happy, they're well off, they're fortunate, they're blessed. They're in a better position spiritually because their sins are gone. If you see the word blessed in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, now look for the second key word that John uses in this passage. Believe it or not, this is the word holy. John says, if we are in Christ, if we have taken the steps to become a member of the kingdom, 5:10 in Revelation, we are raised from the dead, spiritually speaking. We are a priest of God in the kingdom, 5:10, and we are a holy person, Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. The very moment that someone is raised up from the watery grave of baptism, John says, the Bible says, God says that he or she is holy. Sometimes people say, well, the clothes do not make a man. That's absolutely true when we think about holiness. We can take a man or we can take a woman and dress him or her up in the finest religious apparel and give them the shiniest crosses. We can put a white hat on their heads and we can give them business cards which have lofty titles. We can do all the things that the world associates with holiness and religion. The Bible says that holiness comes from conversion. That's who a holy person is. And John says when we have that experience, we've gone through the first resurrection, and we have become a Christian, the second death, that's a reference to hell, has no power over us. But rather the person will reign for 1,000 years with Christ. Throughout the Christian era, that's what 1,000 years means. The person will be in fellowship with God. As we go through our lives, there are a lot of people that we meet, or people tell us that they are terrified about hell. The Bible does have some things to say about hell. And one of the things it tells us is that there is only one road to avoid the place called hell. And the Bible goes on to say that that one road is so important, it's even discussed in the Old Testament. Back in the book of Isaiah, and tonight we'll deal some more with Isaiah, but this morning I want to introduce some information from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 8 through 10. In Isaiah 35, beginning with verse 8, Isaiah said 700 years or so before Jesus came into the world, God has a highway. Now this highway is not like a local interstate, it doesn't have a number. But God says that this highway is a path, it's a way of life that people travel by. It's a way of life that they abide by. And Isaiah, as he describes this highway, he uses that word that we're talking about this morning, holiness. Isaiah said there is this highway, there is this road of holiness. And he says it's possible to travel on it. Beginning with verse 8 and going down through verse 9, here's how he describes this road from God. He says, and a highway. Now this is pointing forward to Christ in the New Testament, the system that we're under. He says, and a highway shall be there. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed, the wayfaring man. Yea, fools, they're not going to follow it. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go upon there. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Holiness is true for every person who has really become a Christian. The very moment that we're baptized, we become a Christian, and then God's plan for us is that we follow the way of holiness that Isaiah spoke about so many centuries ago. In our world, many are put off by the idea of holiness. If we talk to a person and said, are you a holy person? Oh, not me. That's the Pope, or that's this one, or that's that one. People get scared about holiness. This morning, I'd like to give you a revelation from God. That revelation is not supernatural. It's simply pointing us back to what the Bible says. Without holiness, if we lack holiness, if we're not holy, if we're not pursuing holiness, we're lost. Now, someone says, well, let's think about that. What again do you mean by holiness? Holiness is consecration. Holiness is dedication. Holiness is commitment. Holiness is purity. Holiness is seeking God and His righteousness. If we do not have those things in our life, if that's not how our life is being lived, we are lost. Now someone says, well, I just can't believe that. God's a good, kind, loving, He's a merciful God. And yes, purity is nice. Yes, holiness is nice. But I just can't believe that God would ever consider sending me or anyone else to hell if we lack holiness. What Bible verse would you use to say that without holiness we will not see God? Well, if you've got your Bible open, especially if you turn to the book of Revelation, let's flip back just a few books. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, we have some information which relates directly to the subject of holiness or consecration. Now the ASV that I'm going to be reading from, and the New American Standard Translation that at least a couple of people, I believe, have here this morning will not use the word holiness. It will use, or they will use, the word sanctification. But sanctification means set apart. It's just another way of describing holiness. But most of the translations here today will have the word holiness. If you found Hebrews chapter 12, let's go about midway through the chapter and see what we find in verse 14. The Hebrew writer says, follow after. That's a way of saying seek after. This is something that you want to pursue. Follow after peace with all men. And then here's the important part. He says, and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. There it is. As I said, many translations will use the word holy. Without holiness, no man is going to see God. That's about as clear, that's about as plain as anyone could possibly make it. Now, after seeing this verse, a person might begin to rethink some things and come along and say, well, okay, I can't deny what Hebrews 12, verse 14 says. I must have holiness to see God. But I have a question. Here's my follow-up question. I want to know how much holiness I have in order to be pleasing to God. Well, I would suggest that kind of question is on the minds of many. But it is a question which is stated too tactfully. Let's restate that question. Let's restate that matter with plainer speech. Essentially, when a person says, God, how much holiness do I have to have? They are basically asking, what's the least that I can do? What's the minimum that I can offer and still enter into heaven? There are a lot of people who have that view about God and holiness as they go through life. May I suggest, before we develop that answer to the question, or an answer to that question, that such a person, anyone who asks that type of question, has a definite heart problem. Turning it around a little bit, let's suppose that person turns to their spouse and says, what's the least I can do in this relationship so you will not divorce me? Can you imagine a person putting that question before their spouse? Or if we use a different illustration, imagine going to an employer and saying, Mr. Employer, Mrs. Employer, what's the least amount of work I can do to keep my job? Or a waitress comes to a customer's table, maybe we'll have that experience sometimes today, and say, what's the least I can do for you to get a great tip? How would you respond to that woman? What would be going through your mind? Would you not want another waiter or waitress? You see, holy people do not ask this kind of question. That's the last thing that's on their minds. What does it mean to be a holy person? Well, one place where we might answer that question is found in the book of Isaiah. You can flip over there and follow along. I'm not going to actually read from it. But in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, we have really a whole sermon on holiness. It's here that the prophet Isaiah said he saw the Lord. Now, not literally, but he was able to get something like a vision. And in this vision or whatever he had, he says the Lord was pictured as sitting on a throne. And the throne was high, the throne was exalted, it was lifted up. Above the throne, there were seraphim. The seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6 are described as having six wings. And two of those wings, interestingly, covered the face of the seraphim. These creatures were free from sin. They don't need Jesus. They've never done anything wrong, the heavenly creatures. But the holiness of God is so great that the seraphim used two out of their six wings to cover their faces in the presence of God. I infer from that holiness is no laughing matter. And that conclusion is reinforced by Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Without holiness, without sanctification, no man, it is impossible for people to see the Lord. The seraphim recognized God's holiness by not only what they did, they covered their faces with the two wings, but they recognized that holiness by what they said. In verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 6, we have these words, holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. Isaiah was a great man by our standards. In fact, if we were to look at some of the characters in the Bible, he would certainly shine as someone who is a loyal, a great servant of God. But in Isaiah chapter 6, this man that we probably would say, oh, he was a holy man, he didn't feel all that holy. If you look at verse 5, here's what Isaiah said. Here's how Isaiah thought of himself. He said, woe unto me, I am undone. I'm not a holy man. I, the prophet of God, the servant of God, I am a man of unclean lips. As you look at Isaiah chapter 6, it is reasonable to conclude that unholy people do not want to go to heaven. They don't want to be in heaven because they know that that's the wrong place for them. If this man, someone who's trying to serve God, felt unholy, what about the unrighteous? What about the ungodly? How would they feel in the presence of God? When today preachers offer a sermon at a funeral, and they talk about a person who was godless in virtually every way, and they say, oh, he went to glory. He's up there with the angels right now. They're lying. They're not telling the truth. Unholy people are not in God's presence, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, and they wouldn't want to be there, even if it were possible. Isaiah, as you read through Isaiah chapter 6, the Bible talks about him being purified. And then, after the purification process, we have an important question being asked. Isaiah 6 tells us that the voice of the Lord spoke. And the Lord's voice said, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Someone answered that question. The one who answered that question was Isaiah the prophet. This man who had been purified, this man who is in a holy state, said these words, "Here am I. Send me." What does it mean to be a holy person? Isaiah gave the answer, "Here am I. Send me." The world's idea of holiness is that you go out and you get special clothing and you get some fancy business cards and you get some religious jewelry and you parade around with a big Bible in your hand. That's not God's definition for holiness. You can be the best showboat in the world, but that's not going to be the road to holiness that Isaiah spoke about in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8. The holy people in life are those who say to God, "Here am I. Send me. I love you. I seek to obey you. I want to be used in your service." Now, if you came today thinking, well, we've been talking about elders for several Sundays, the qualifications listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, Brad took a break today. No, I didn't. This lesson, believe it or not, still relates to elders. If you were to look at the qualifications for elders, 1 Timothy chapter 3, you wouldn't find holiness there. But you would find it in Titus chapter 1, verse 8. It's almost like Paul slipped it in. Paul said if a man is going to serve as an elder, he needs to be a holy person. That quality should not surprise us. After today's lesson, we might be asking the question, how can a person believe he or she is a Christian and not be holy? That would be the right question. Because once again, Hebrews 12, 14, without holiness, we cannot see God. Elders certainly can't be serving as elders if they're not seeking to be in a right relationship with God and dedicated to a service. The church needs holy elders, Titus 1, verse 8. But that doesn't mean that every other member of the church is entitled to be unholy, that they can live lives that are consistent with the standards of the world. We need holiness personally. Elders, non-elders, men, women, young people, old people. Because if we don't have it, if we're not trying to walk that highway of holiness, we will spend eternity in hell. Are we someone who, when we walked in this morning, looked at ourselves and said, "I'm a holy person, not because I'm perfect, not because I have a certain cross that's 24 karat gold. But I'm a holy person because I've experienced the first resurrection," Revelation 20, verse 6. "I've been baptized into Jesus Christ," Galatians 3, 27, "for every single sin, for it to be forgiven. And I've been raised up. The first resurrection is true for me. And the second death, hell, has lost its power over me as I live a faithful Christian life." If we are someone who has not done that, we're on the wrong side of the fence. If we're someone who has done that, but for whatever reason we've gotten off the highway of holiness, today God says there's still room to get back on the road. There's an on-ramp, and we're on it, literally, as far as coming up and having the chance to take it or turn from it. We're going to sing in just a moment an invitation song. And that song is a way to invite you to consider where you are with God. Have you experienced the first resurrection? If not, you cannot be holy, regardless of how many good works you do, regardless of how well it may seem like you're living a good moral life. And if you have taken the steps, you have been raised up, holy in the past because of your obedience to God, but you've gotten off track this morning, will you not think, "I need to get back on the road, and I need to do that right now, today," as we stand in front of the selected song.